Okay, is everybody here? Oh, did someone just go? Is that Chiron? Okay. Okay, well, let's pray again. Father in heaven, as we open your word, we pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears. Oh Lord, don't let us be like the disciples who had a hardened heart and could not understand the things that Christ was saying. Lord, don't let us be like the world who, because of their desires for other things and because they don't glorify you, cannot hear your voice, cannot know your will. Oh Lord, help us today. I pray that you would give us ears to hear. Father, I pray that you would encourage each one of your people and strengthen us to live a life more close to you, more conformed to your will, with more love for you. And Lord, that you would protect us from evil. And I pray for all of the unbelievers here today. Help them to understand. Lord, even those that don't know English very well, I pray, help them to understand even some things that you would use to speak to their heart. Lord, we need your help at this time. We need you to speak to us. And Father, I just surrender myself into your hands. I pray that you would put your holy fire in my heart. You would put your words in my mouth. Don't let this time be about man or about us or about anything in the world. Let it be all for your glory. You are our God. You are the one that we want. Teach us, Lord. Teach us through your truth. And glorify your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, let's open to Titus chapter 2. We're going to read the same verse we read last week, and then we're going to go back to the Ten Commandments. Titus chapter 2. Verse 13 and 14. Everybody find it? Titus. Brother is farther back. Yeah. Strange. Here, take this. See if you can find it. All right, Titus chapter 2. If that Bible doesn't have the book of Titus, we need to throw it away. Okay. It says in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Amen. So this verse, I want to focus on this phrase, every lawless deed. This is why Christ came. This is why Christ died on the cross and gave himself, is to save us from every lawless deed. And so, for the next few weeks, I'm going to be preaching on and teaching about the laws of God. Because lawless deeds means something you do that breaks God's law. And this is perhaps one of the most simple biblical ways to talk about sin. There's many ways you can explain sin and understand what sin is. But one way that's very simple, that's very easy, is this. God has laws. These laws are good. They are a part of his nature. They are pleasing to God if you follow them. And if you break them, you've sinned. That's what sin is to disobey the will of God, to do something that's offensive to God. So last week, we turned to the Old Testament to look at the Ten Commandments. Why did we do that? Well, I said a lot last week about the subject of the Ten Commandments, and I won't repeat myself today. But in short, we look back there not because those ten are the only ten laws that God has ever given, but because they are a very convenient way to summarize some of the categories of sin. You can refer to God's laws in many different ways. The Bible is full of good laws that God has given that help us, that protect us, that honor him, that show us what God would do if he was a man in our place underneath God. He would live this way. This is a good way. But the Ten Commandments in particular, I like to think of them not as ten specific laws, but as almost like ten containers. Because there's not just one simple reading of the law. There's many things that are involved with the Ten Commandments. And so we saw that last week. The first one was this. To have no other gods before me. That was number one. You shall have no other gods before me. And within that command, really, there's many things that fall into that same category, loving God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, soul, and strength. And that's why it's number one. But today, we're going to look at number two. So let's go back to the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 20. And today we're going to read verses 4 through 6. Now before we read this, let me say this again. For the Christian today, for the believer, my goal is not to place any condemnation upon the believer. That would not be a lawful use of the law. That wouldn't be good for a preacher to use the law to condemn the Christian, because there is no condemnation in Christ. My desire for the believer is to show you these are the things that Christ has saved you from. These are the things that Christ had to give his blood to pay for your salvation. That you'd be thankful for all that Christ has done, because he died for every lawless deed. We can see these things in our lives, but these are the very things that he's saved us from. For the unbeliever, someone that's not a Christian, a lost person, I have a different desire for you. Today, as we read and as we study this law, you need to realize Perhaps maybe you've never realized you are a lawbreaker, a sinner. And this is one law that every person has broken in their life. And this will make you offensive to God. And this will make you guilty before our God. So what is this law, number two? Let's look. Verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children. So children are not safe in sin. Children can be punished by the Lord. On the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Amen. So what does this verse say? It says, not to make an idol. Now, if you're a Christian, you know very well about idols. And you know what this law is referring to, and probably not very much of what I'm going to say today is going to be new. But I don't hesitate to remind you about what the Bible says about idolatry, that the Lord would keep us away from it. If you're not a Christian, I hope this is very easy to understand. What is an idol? And why does God hate idols? And why is it a sin to worship idols or to serve idols? So that's what we're going to look at today. Idolatry is the number two sin in the Ten Commandments. This is the second category that God has given. Like I said before, out of the ten, the first four are about our relationship with God. The next six are about our relationship with man. So this is the second thing. First we read, you must worship God and only God. And second we read, don't make an idol and don't worship or serve an idol. Now, we're reading in the book of Exodus. This is the Old Testament, the time of Moses and the Israelites. All of these commandments that Moses gives to them on these plates of stone, they have a very simple definition, a simple meaning that in the Old Covenant was very physical, very, you could see it with your eyes, it's very easy to understand. But they all have a deeper meaning, which is true for all time, for all people, and it goes much more to the heart. So first, let's start with the easy meaning. What would they understand in the Old Covenant? Well, it's this. An idol is a statue. In Nehemiah we say murti. This is an idol. And the Lord said, if you make an idol, you make this statue, maybe out of wood or stone or gold or silver, and you pray to it, or you worship it, or you serve this idol, it's a sin. And God sees that when you pray to that or worship that, he says, you hate me. That's how God views idolatry. And Israel, they serve the true God. But all of the nations around them served false gods. They served gods that were made after different pictures and different images. Now, he's not saying that you can't have any pictures, you can't have any paintings, you can't have, in my house right now, on this wall we've got a picture of horses, and over there there's some pictures of people, and here's some more over here, and here's a map. He's not saying don't draw any pictures ever, or don't ever make any statues. or don't ever make any sculptures. What he's saying is, don't do these things in worship of God, because God is invisible. God is a spirit. God is greater than man, and greater than the animals, and greater than all of creation. He is above them. So if you make something that looks like a man, or a woman, or an animal, or a mixture of a man and an animal, and you pray to this, and you worship this, you dishonor God, because it's lower than him. Who has ever seen God with their eyes? If they paint a picture, where did they get that idea from? The Bible says no one has ever seen God at any time. Only Christ has revealed him. So this is the easy definition of idolatry. And it was everywhere around Israel. They came out of Egypt. Egypt had the frog gods, and Egypt had the sun god, and Egypt had the god of the flies, and Egypt had all kinds of different gods that looked like sun or moon or a man or a woman or a frog or all kinds of different animals. They would make statues and they would pray to these and say, this is our god, or this is one of our many gods, and this is a sin. God is greater than the thoughts of man. If you give God, if you say, I'm going to come up with my own name for God, how offensive would that be to him? If you just say, I'll call God by this name, well, it would be just as offensive to say, I'm going to draw a picture of God and I'm going to say, this is what he looks like. God is worshiped by faith, not by our eyes, not by sight. And so he wanted his people to know, don't make any of these statues. Don't bow to them. You're bowing to man's creation. Let me explain something else. Idols are not only less than God, idols are less than man. Okay? God is supreme. And we are, the Bible says, made in God's image. What does that mean? It doesn't mean God looks like us, and so he gave us two arms and two eyes and a face like this and a nose and ears. That's not what it means. Not a normal appearance. What it's saying is God has given some of his glory and put it upon man, some of his wisdom, some of his love, some of his strength, some of even his spiritual qualities. Man has a spirit and a soul. He can worship. He can praise. He can obey. And so man is sitting at the top of all of the rest of creation, and all of the animals and everything has been subjected to man. So if a man then makes an idol, that is man's creation made in man's likeness or the animal's likeness. So do you see the order? God is at the top, and then there's man, and then there's idols. Idols can't speak. Idols can't hear. Idols can't see. They can't walk. Man can speak. Man can think. Man can walk. Man can run. Man is much greater than the idols. So what you're doing is, if you go to a temple, or if the Israelites were to go to Baal, or to go to Ashtaroth, or go to one of these other gods, and they were to bow before this statue, like so many thousands of people are doing, they are worshiping something that is lower than them. Not only are they not worshiping God who is above them and who is so great and all-powerful, but they are worshiping a rock. They're worshiping a piece of wood, and they're praying to it even though it's nothing. It's very low. So idolatry is a sin. Now, think about where we are today. We're in India. If ever there was a command that applied to a nation in regard to sin, would it not be this command in India? God says, and every person that's been born in India needs to know, worshiping idols is sin. If you go to the temple, it doesn't matter if it's a statue or if it's a picture. Both are not allowed to be used in worship. We don't put a big picture of Jesus on the wall and pray to the picture. That would be sin. But India is full of idols. In the street, in the homes, in the courtyard, in the bus, on the hills, by the rivers. Every place you go in India is full of idols. And people bow to them, and they pray to them, and they offer gifts and incense and all kinds of things before dust, before creation. It's not acceptable to God. So this is very, very real. God says, if you worship an idol, you are a sinner. You've broken my law. Don't do it. It's offensive to God. But it's not just the Hindu that worships idols. Think about the world we live in. The Buddhists have built the biggest statues in the world of Buddha. The statues of Buddha are bigger than them all, bigger than any other religion statues. They've created the biggest idols. If you go to Tawang in Arunachal and you go inside the temple, this one's actually small, but there's this 30-foot statue of Buddha, 30 feet tall, overlaid with gold. And they go and they worship before this statue. It's a sin in God's eyes. It's ugly worship to God to make a statue, big or small. Doesn't matter if it fills the room or if it fits inside your hand. If you make a picture or a statue of any man or any animal and you pray to it and worship it, it is a sin. That is not God. That is not the image of God. This is displeasing. If you go to the jungle in Africa or Australia or wherever the jungles are, in the islands, you'll find people far away inside their huts with small statues. Sometimes statues of men, sometimes statues of women. And they have these statues. A lot of times they're naked men or naked women. And they pray to them and they worship them in the jungle. They're not educated, but this is the way they worship God. And it's not pleasing to God. It's a sin. The Muslims say they don't worship idols, but they do. In Islam, in their great city, they have a big black box. And everyone, once in their lifetime, is supposed to go to that city and walk a prayer circle around that box. And in the direction of that box, they worship God. And it's an idol. It's a big idol. If you get on the bus, you'll see it's called the Kaaba. In India, you get on the bus, you see a picture of the Kaaba. Why? Because that is their idol. That is their holy box. And in front of that box, they have a black stone. And if you're lucky enough, not only can you pray in direction of the box, there's thousands of people, but if you're lucky and you're a Muslim, they get close to that stone and they kiss the stone. And they say, well, it's not an idol. We're kissing the stone, but it's not an idol. It's just, if you really go back, what they say is, we don't know why, but Muhammad used to kiss the stone. And so because he kissed it, we kiss it. But yet, it is an idol. Any created thing that you pay honor to in your worship to God is a sin. God wants our worship for himself. He doesn't want us to give worship to any other person or any other thing or any idol. The Catholics say they're Christian, but yet their religion is full of idols. Sarah was sharing today that she grew up in a Catholic family. Statues of Mary, statues of Christ, paintings of God the Father, and even the cross. They make a physical crucifix you carry in your hand, and they kiss it, and they light candles and they pray to the crucifix. And they break God's law. It's an idol. God is not worshipped through images. He's worshipped in spirit, in truth, in faith. And so this is the ordinary, the common definition of idolatry. This is the easy definition that you can see with your eyes. And the world is full of idols. And every false religion is full of idolatry. And it's not true worship. God will not hear the prayers. He will not receive the worship as unto Him. And there is a curse that He has placed upon worshiping idols. I want to show you this curse. Turn to Psalm 115, verse 3. Psalm 115, verse 3. 3-8. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold. Let's start again. Verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They didn't come from God, they came from man. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them, this is the curse, those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them. Those that make an idol for worship, those that draw a picture for worship, will become as dead, as mute, as lifeless as that idol themselves. They become spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, spiritually mute. Their life loses the glory of God, the image of God which they were made in. Their life becomes worthless. Their worship is finished. If you make an idol, you become like the idol. You're just as dead spiritually as that idol is, with a heart of stone. Everyone who trusts in them. So that is the curse. If you worship God this way, and this is the way the devil wants you to worship God, through these idols, if you worship God this way, you come under a curse. You will be made like the idol. Your life, you will lose your life. You will die because of God's judgment on the sin. But now I want to give the rest of the time to this. What is the deeper meaning of idolatry? Maybe some of you, I know some of you, have come from a Hindu family. And maybe you have broken this law when you went to the temple or when you were out in the street and you bowed down to an idol or you let them put the mark on your head and you prayed to the idol or you offered something to the idol. You've broken this law. You need God's forgiveness. You need Christ to forgive you. But those of you that have come from a Christian family, this sin has been committed by every person, even those that don't have any pictures or statues put up in their churches for worship or in their home for worship. How? There is a deeper meaning to idolatry, and I believe you can see it right in Exodus 20. You don't even have to go to the New Testament. We will. But look in Exodus 20 again. There's a deeper meaning here. This sin is very deep. It's a spiritual spiritual matter. Verse 5. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now this word jealous is very helpful. What does it mean when someone is jealous? Well, the most common way we talk about jealousy is with a husband and a wife. You've got a husband, he marries a woman, and if that man starts to spend time with another woman, or if that woman starts to go and visit another man, the spouse, the husband or the wife who's at home, they feel jealous in their heart. Jealousy. What is jealousy? Jealousy is when you want love that someone is giving to someone else. And almost always it's a sin. But for God, jealousy is not a sin. His jealousy is pure. Because we owe God our love. He's our maker. We owe it to Him. He's our owner. He's our creator. We owe Him our worship. He deserves our worship. But if you take your love and if you take your worship and you don't give it to God, but you give it to something else, God feels jealous in His heart. When a man worships an elephant, God feels jealous. You should not worship the elephant. You should worship me. When a man worships another man or a woman, he feels jealous, jealousy in his heart. This word jealousy, it shows us that really an idol is anything that you love more than God. If you love something more than God, if at the top of your life there is something in a higher place than God, if God is not at the top, He will be aroused to jealousy. He is a jealous God. He will not allow anyone to dishonor Him and put Him below His creation and put creation over Him. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. And that is sin. It's wrong. It's evil. It's foolish. So let me ask you, is it possible to love other things besides these pictures and these idols? Absolutely. And we really see that in the teaching of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, two prabhu. You cannot serve two masters because you will love one and hate the other. You will be devoted to one and you will neglect and despise the other. And then He said this, you cannot love, you cannot serve God and money. Money can become an idol. Why did He say you can't worship both God and money? Because people do worship money. Some people are very religious. They go to the temple every day and they pray to their idol. Or outside their house, they have a big box or a small little house and they keep their idol there in the village or at their school or wherever. And every morning they go and they pray before this idol. Some people, they're not very religious. They don't pray to idols. They don't have time for idols. Their God is their money. They worship the money god. Money has become their lord. Money has become their master. And Jesus taught us that. Jesus said that men are lovers of money rather than lovers of God. And in the New Testament it says covetousness means desiring something, being greedy, is idolatry. If you're a greedy man, it's because you love money more than you love God. But it's not just money. Most of you, you children, you don't have any money. I know that. You don't make any money. Money is not a big part of your life. But when you get older, it will be. And I had no idea when I graduated college how much people love money in the world. When I started working and earning money, and I started being around other people that work and make a lot of money, I realized they love their money. And they're more devoted to money than they are to anything else. So beware. Money can be an idol. But anything, even outside of money, there's many things. The Bible says they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. When you have a small child, they don't have a lot of interests or a lot of activities, but they love pleasure. They love to play. They love games. They love fun. And for a child, fun and games can be more important to them and more special to them than the Lord their God, the God that gives them breath. And that is a sin if you love fun and games more than God. For youth and teenagers and college-age people, what starts to happen? What pleasure? Sexual pleasure. And they will throw their soul away for a boyfriend or a girlfriend. They will throw God in the dustbin because they are being drawn after this pleasure from a boy or a girl, from a man or a woman. And that is their God that they worship in their heart. They feel more happy around this boy or around this girl than they do around Jesus Christ. There's many kinds of idols. Anything you love more than God takes the place of God, and it is an idol and it is a sin. Just as if, imagine, on the wall, okay, when Sierra and I moved into our last apartment in Srinagar, we walked in, the house was empty, but on the wall there was an empty box. And I kind of thought, what is that? And then it dawned on me, that's the idol box. In the house, you have a box for idols, special box. Maybe you put a picture of one of the Hindu gods, or maybe you, if you're in Japan, you put a picture of your dead grandparents and you worship them every day. You put your idols in the box, and that shows you what you're devoted to. So let's just think for a minute. If your life, if your heart has a box, what's in your box? What do you love? What makes you happy? What gives you satisfaction? Where does your peace come from? What's in that box? What's your favorite thing? Well, for a lot of people, it's their money. It's their false god. It's their sexual pleasure. It's their boyfriend or girlfriend. It's their fun. Some people, it's their family, their children, their spouse, their parents. They love their parents more than they love God. They obey their parents before they obey God. And if you have to choose between God and father and mother, they choose father and mother because it's the idol in their box. For some people, it's food. They love food. They talk about food. They get happy when they have good food. They think about food all day long. When they finish one meal, they're thinking about the next meal. What will I have for dinner? And they actually are worshiping their stomach and their food. The Bible says in Philippians, their God is their belly, their appetite. For some people, it's their success. They want to be smart. They want to go to America. They want to have a great education. That's their God. That's what they work very hard. And if they get it, they're happy. And if they don't get it, they're sad. For some people, it's their possessions, their car or their bike or their clothes or their phone. And as they get more and more, they're feeding their heart and feeding their soul. And this is an idol in their life. I cannot in one sermon cover all of the different possibilities of idolatry. It's just endless. Man was made to worship God, but his heart is so bad and so black, he will worship anything but God. He'll worship the bugs on the ground. He'll worship the trees in the field before he'll worship his Creator. What is in your box? I'll give you two examples. First example, Sierra and I saw a documentary about Beethoven. Any of you know who Beethoven is? Maybe you children don't know. Beethoven, he wrote music a long time ago. Very famous, very powerful music, very beautiful music. And I don't know how accurate this documentary was, but if it was accurate, if it was true, it was terrifying because it showed, it was not a Christian film, but if I could put it in Christian language, music was his God. And he was a proud man. And he worshipped himself and he worshipped his music and he thought he was the greatest musician that there ever was. And God had certainly given him talents for music, but he poured all his life into music. And you know what happened? God began to take away his hearing. He started to go deaf. He would play the piano and he couldn't hear. And as I saw that, I thought, God has cursed his idol. He has worshipped music and now God has made him go deaf. There was no accident, just suddenly, slowly, he started to lose his hearing little by little. And he hated it. And he was so angry that he was losing his hearing because his life was music. His God was his music. Another example, this is from the Bible, and Chad mentioned it today, King Solomon. Now we know King Solomon, he was a believer, he was following God, but we also know he fell into great sin, full of idols. He had physical idols that his wives brought him from their foreign countries. But if you read Ecclesiastes, I think he tried just about every other substitute for God. He tried building great buildings. He had all the money. He had thousands of women. He had the best wine. He had all of these great things in his life. But at the end of it, what did he say? It's all vanity. It's worthless. It's empty. This is emptiness. After years of trying, he said, even wisdom. I tried to become the wisest man and apply my mind to all different studies and wisdom. That's what a lot of people do. Their God is their wisdom. Their God is their education. I did that, and even that was vanity. Everything under the sun was vanity. Why? Because God is in the heavens. God is not under the sun. He's in the heavens. And I think, I hope, what we're reading at the end of Ecclesiastes is his wake-up call, is his repentance, to throw away these idols as worthlessness and to worship the true God and fear him and remember his Creator, who is not an idol. So let me ask you some specific questions about your own life. Do you have an idol in your life? Is there anything you love more than God? Because if you do, if there is, it is a sin and it makes you guilty. Here's three questions. First question, what is your favorite thing in life? What's your favorite thing? The thing that you really like, that makes you really happy. What do you like to do? Question two. Is there something in your life that you would be very empty if you lost it? If it was taken away, or if it was destroyed, or if you had to give it away? Is there anything that you would feel very empty if you lost it? Question number three, what controls your choices and your future? Why do you choose what you choose? Where you live, what you do, where you're going, what you give your time to? What is controlling your choices? All three of those questions, the answer should be God. Jesus Christ, your favorite thing. Jesus Christ, if you lost him, you would be empty. You would have nothing. Jesus Christ, he controls my choices. He tells me what to do and I follow him. If any of those three questions, you would have to honestly say it's this or that, but it's not God. It's an idol and it's sin. And it causes God to feel jealousy in his heart that you care more about that than you do about him. Or you love that more than you love his son. So, in a short way, that is my explanation of idolatry. Do you understand? The easy definition is what the Hindus do in the temple, in the street. What all the religions do when they make these small statues and they pray and they bow to it. That is sin. But the deeper definition is anything. Anything that you love more than God. Whether it's your wife, whether it's your friend, whether it's your family. Jesus said this. Remember, if anyone loves father or mother more than me, he is not worthy of me. The only reason why he can say that is he is God. You mean you're more important than my parents? The Bible says honor my parents. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. If you don't love him more than you love your parents, it's idolatry. Anything. That is the sin. And if you are lost, I hope today you realize you have broken this law every day of your life. Until a person is saved, their box is full of idols. God is not at the top of the box. God is not at the bottom of the box. God is just thrown out. And many times what they think they're worshiping as God is not God at all. It's themselves. It's a false God. It's another person. It's their own deeds. So now, let's think about Jesus Christ. This is where the Christian can breathe easy and take a deep breath. This is the good news. There is one man that never, ever bowed his knee to an idol, that never put anything in God's place. It was the God-man, Jesus Christ. When God became a man in the flesh and walked on our earth, now I know his main purpose was to die on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin. But like I said last week, a byproduct of this obedience and this salvation is when we see his life, we see the greatest example, the greatest pattern of godliness that you will ever see. Jesus had no idols in his box, only God. All his love, all his worship, all his glory and praise was for God, his Father. That was his favorite thing. That was controlling his choices. That was what, if he lost, he would lose it all. God was everything to him. It wasn't money. We know that because he had no place to lay his head. He was like a homeless man going around with no possessions and no house. He was not a lover of money. They would try and trap him and get him with money, but you couldn't touch him with money. It wasn't food. We know that because many times he would fast and pray. He would skip his meals to help other people, to minister, to heal, to teach. It wasn't women because Jesus never married. And in fact, when the sensual women came to Christ, they got saved. He was so holy, he was so uninterested in their bodies and what they could offer him. These were prostitutes. These were women. They would surrender themselves to all kinds of men. But Christ was so otherworldly. That was not a temptation. I mean, it was not a temptation he fell to. Again and again, the prostitutes came to him and they were saved. They were born again. It wasn't power and success. When you look at Christ, they tried to make him king, and he goes off alone to the mountain to pray. He didn't want to be king. He didn't want the great reputation. He wasn't crying out in the streets to honor himself. He gave all the glory and honor to the Father. As a man, he was very humble. He didn't go around exalting himself, saying, "Put me on the throne. Get Pilate down. Get Herod down. I'm going up on the throne. Everyone bow to me." He never did that. He took the lowest road. It was not his reputation or pride. It wasn't his safety either. A lot of people, they're idle. They just want to have a nice, peaceful, comfortable life. Try and have as smooth of a life as they can. That was not Jesus' idol. His life was very hard, full of sorrows. And in the end, he went to Jerusalem knowing when he would go, they would beat him, they would spit on him, they would kill him. He did that because he was obeying the Father. He loved God more than safety and comfort. He's the greatest example. He kept this law. You have broken this law, but Jesus Christ has kept this law. This is the Christian's hope, that he has obeyed God for us. He has become our Savior. He has earned the righteousness, the eternal life, through his obedience. And he's given it to us. So now I'm finished. This is my application. If you have lived your life in a Hindu family and you are lost, you need to realize, whenever you have bowed to those idols or praised those pictures or burned incense or done any of that, you sinned against God. There's no excuse for it. It's wrong. It's sin. That is not God. That is not what he looks like. That is not what he acts like. That is less than you. And you worship God in a false way. You need to realize you're guilty. You've broken the law. Another application is this. Every person, regardless of their background, every person has loved the things of the world more than God himself. And you need to realize, the Bible says this, if any man loves the world or the things in the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you know why you have tried to be satisfied with money or with men or women or with your friends or family or games or drugs or whatever people try to use to get happy? Do you know why? Because you don't love God. If you love God, you wouldn't need any of that. And so you need to see you are a sinner. You've loved the world rather than loving God, and you're guilty. So the application is this. If you are not a Christian, if you are not truly saved, you need to come to Christ. Let me remind you of the first verse we read. He gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed, every breaking of the law. He can pay the penalty for your sin. He can cover your sins, your idolatries, with his blood. Come to Christ. Find forgiveness for your sins and your idols in Jesus Christ. My application for the saved is this. If you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, here's my application. Give thanks, give praise to Jesus Christ. Because he rescued you from all of these things. He's covered all of our iniquities. If you're saved, all of those times that you love these small things, he's washed it with his blood. He's taken it away. It's gone forever. All of those idols in the box, all of those evil deeds are removed because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Give thanks to him. Can't you think back and remember when you were lost, how much you used to throw your life into the world and the things of the world, and you had no love for God and no worship of God? That was all evil. It was all sin, worthy of death, worthy of just being wiped off the face of the earth. You'd lost the purpose of your life. You didn't use it for God's glory. He should have just wiped us all out. But because of his grace in Christ, it's covered. It's forgiven. There's reconciliation. Give thanks to the Lord who's forgiven all of your idolatries. And this last application for the Christian is this. Look to Christ. Pray to God that he would keep your heart from idols. Like the Apostle John said, little children, guard yourselves from idols. Because what happens when you're a Christian, God goes over to your box, he's covered it all in blood, and he's forgiven all of your sins, but he starts tearing out these idols out of your life. But we live in the world, we live in the flesh, and we live in the realm of the devil, and we have many adversaries that constantly idols are trying to creep into our life, slowly, quietly, subtly. Sometimes even disguised as if it was spiritual. And it will try to take our love, steal our first love for God and our first love for Christ. And we start to get more excited about other things. More happy, more at peace from these other things. Believers, guard yourselves from idols. And pray, because God will protect you. He has promises in his word. What's the promise from Titus 2:14? He's going to remove, he's going to cover all of our lawless deeds, redeem us from them, and he's going to purify a people for his own possession. Actively, day by day, purifying our lives to make us zealous for good works. That's a promise. Lord, you promised you would not only forgive me, but you promised you'd sanctify me and purify me. Help me. Don't let me fall into worshiping these idols or having any idol in my life. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for your laws. We say with the psalmist, we love your laws. They are our delight. Lord, it's good to be not under the law's condemnation, but free, and to walk in the light of your word and to be kept and protected in it. Oh, Father, I pray you would greatly convict those whose lives have idols, and I pray that you would purify all of us. Lord, may it be that we would be like the good kings that came through and smashed the idols and ground them to powder and scattered them in the river. Oh, Lord, help us. Thank you. Thank you for your great grace. Father, be glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen.